Good morning, church. Jesus says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Today we remember those who have laid down their lives for us. And may we, in that, remember that we view that all through the lens of our Savior who laid down a life for us so that we could have eternity, so that we can invite others into eternity with Him. Yesterday I had the privilege of attending the remembrance service, actually Friday, over at the pavilion with the base commander and several individuals from the community. And it was a powerful service. And at the same time, I walked away a little discouraged, a little frustrated. I don't know where you were September 11th, 20 years ago, but our nation came together. Everything that divided us ceased to exist, and we became united. We championed one cause. We stood as one people. We rallied around those who had lost, and we cheered on those who would defend us. And 20 years later, and that was all in the face of great devastation. And 20 years later, I was caught in the division and the disunity and the anger and the frustrations that are ripping apart the fabric of what we clung to 20 years ago, what we celebrated. And I found some real frustration in that. And another pastor I was talking to, you know, reminded me, your pastor, yes, I'm confessing, but our battle looks different. Our battle, we have this battleground, and you know, we haven't lost any of that. We have great authority. And I'm like, I know. And for those of you who don't know, my husband and I were active duty. But see, what had happened was I had slipped into my old uniform as a military member, and I was seeing through a very physical lens what was hurting my heart and frustrating me. And I was forgetting. I was forgetting who I was in Christ. I was forgetting the uniform I wear, not as pastor, but as sister to my brothers and sisters in Christ who stands in a battle that is very different. And so I have to tell you that in that, some changes took place in this week's message. We were supposed to be in our series on Heroes of the Faith. We were supposed to be talking about captive faith and learning all about Daniel. And God said, you know, like all day Friday and yesterday till 4 o'clock, I'm ashamed to say, when I relented, God said, you know that message from 5 years ago that I tapped your heart and said you need to go back to that passage? And I don't want to bring you guys what I thought. I'm hearing wrong, da da da. And finally yesterday at 4 o'clock, God was like, girl, are you gonna listen to me? Because I'm asking you to preach on the very thing that you got caught up in on Friday yourself. And if you think that word is not fresh and on time for today, maybe you need to spend some more time in your prayer closet with me. I'll just let you in on my personal lecture from God. So that's how we set up today as we talk about faith. And it's not that we're leaving the Heroes of the Faith series. Today we want to talk about faith in the face of battle and what that looks like. Now, rather than hold up and talk about an esteemed hero of the faith from Hebrews 11, I want to give us a very specific invitation for us to step into our role as the heroes of today, as the heroes of this generation, and the plan God gives us to do that with our faith. And so I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and I just want to read to you, actually I want to have you read with me verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So that you may stand your ground, and after you have done everything else, continue to stand. Now, this passage goes on to list out all the pieces of armor, and that's actually a series that we're going to jump into later this year. Another reason why I argued with God about starting out today in this passage. He won, thank goodness. But I want us to understand that as many of us who grew up in the church or came into the church think about this passage, Paul does not go on to describe the armor of God so that we have some cutesy little Sunday school lesson about armors and shields and swords and all those things. Paul is talking about a very real battle. These are very real pieces of armor that equip us for a very real war. And I want us to understand that it's a war that rages around us all the time, whether we choose to engage in it or not. And it's against a very real enemy who is bent on our destruction, whether we believe in him or not. The question I have for us is, what are we going to do about that? Will we continue to be caught up in what we see with our eyes and operate only in the physical, or will we take God's plan and do a little bit more? Now, church, I get it. When we start talking about struggles, especially like all our military folks, military families, raise your hand. I know I have more military families in here. Raise your hand. Okay, when we start talking about struggles that are not against flesh and blood, we're like, wait, what? No, that seems a little too far out there. When we start talking about battles that rage in the heavenly realms, we don't feel like we're in scripture, right? Let's be honest. We feel like we've suddenly opened some medieval / sci-fi fiction comic novel, and we're not sure what's happening. And honestly, many of us today are kind of discouraged, and we're thinking, I don't need some surreal fiction. I need, as the military would say, some real boots on the ground because the battle's raging and I don't know what to do. But I want to tell you, the instruction God gives us here is every bit as real as the growing political divide in our nation. It's every bit as real as the racial tensions tearing at our fabric of our nation. It is every bit as real as the atrocities of genocide that have plagued our globe, our world, from the beginning of time. It's every bit as real as the death toll of this global pandemic, not to mention the physical, emotional, and spiritual damage that's been done in the last year and a half. It's every bit as real as the planes and the towers that came crashing down from the sky 20 years ago. Here's the hinge I need us to turn. It's every bit as real, but it's even more important. Because all of those things I just named are symptoms of evil. And God is talking to us about how to battle the source. To stop being distracted and waylaid by the symptoms and fight and battle the source. So how do we do that? Like that, we read this passage together, and it doesn't sound super concrete. But I got to tell you, we got to figure it out. We have to not so much come up with our own plan as unpack God's plan, because can I tell you, the Big C Church has been fighting a lot of battles for the last 20 years, and they haven't gotten us anywhere because they haven't been dealing with the source, they've been dealing with the symptoms. And God doesn't call us to be symptomatic. God calls us to have the solution and the answer. So our lesson today, what God really impressed upon me, is that today we need to learn to recognize, resist, and fight the devil rather than the humans that he manipulates. Oh, that was kind of quiet. Oh, okay. Let me ask a question. Have you ever been pulled into sin that you didn't, like, I didn't set out today to do this sin, and you just kind of got pulled in, snared in, trapped, tricked. Anybody? I'm going to raise my hand. Have you? Then guess what? You have been a manipulated puppet of the enemy. And so there are people out there who have been a little more manipulated and a little more puppets than maybe you have or I have, or maybe not. But we need to learn to deal with that, because today there is a call to arms that God is issuing us. And as I sought a fresh word from God about what he would have me say specifically, he impressed upon me the importance of conveying the reality of our role in battle as mighty men and women of God. The reality that can get clouded, because some of us are familiar with weapons and tactics and maneuvers. In this room, can I tell you, military families, we actually get more tripped up and have a harder time with this because we're so used to, even as I did on Friday, falling back into my physical uniform that I forget that my spiritual uniform is that much more effective. So today I want to try to take some of the tactics and the maneuvers and the things that we learn from Scripture that are laid out here that military folks are familiar with and convey them, but not in the way that relates to the physical, but to the source and spiritual that God is talking about. Are you guys game for that? We good for that? Several months ago, we introduced a term to you guys called battle buddies. And our battle buddies are those fellow soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, they're our fellow person who has our back no matter what. Our battle buddies lock shields with us in battle and lock arms with us in life. And church, we are called to be each other's battle buddies. It's why our bridge builders groups are so important. It's why we're called to stand together. Even later this year, as we unpack this, we will talk about the significance of your battle buddy always having your back, always locking shields with you. So today, we want to unpack this together as battle buddies so that we can learn to stand firm in the face of battle instead of falling. We need that. Because I don't know about you, but when we start talking about the world forces of darkness, I start to get a little overwhelmed. And you know what happens? The pawns and the puppets take so much of our time and our energy and our focus that as a church, we get outflanked and outmaneuvered time after time after time. And this is important, you guys, because unlike any other battle in history, the ending to this one is already written. The war is won. Jesus won the war when he died on the cross and rose up from the grave. The war is won. I'm a little sick and tired of losing battles day after day in a war that's already been won by my God. And so today we want to learn how to stand strong in battle so we can take our place, our victorious historical place that God has destined us to take. And we don't do it alone. Because if I take us back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we started this series, we're told about a great cloud of witnesses that surround us, that cheer us on, that are rooting for us and pulling for us, even as we stand together. And so I want to invite us to become the powerful warriors that God has called us to be, the powerful warriors of the faith that we've been studying, Joshua and Joseph, Rahab and Abraham, and so many more. So that we can become effective, so that we can stand strong in the battle of faith that we've called to. So I want to take us back to verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Stand strong in the Lord. The first thing we have to realize that is if we're going to stand, we can't do it in our own strength and our own power and in our own might. It says to stand strong in the strength of the Lord and in his might. Can I tell you that no soldier goes into battle solo and emerges victorious? Do you know that? None of them do it on their own. Y'all are quiet today. I got to tell you, I'm all riled up and you're quiet. And that's okay. We'll get there. Y'all make noise when there's pies. I know that because y'all voted for me like 3 times each. I hear you, Pastor Rick. I'm going to get you, but that's a separate, that's not a sermon. So, not only does no soldier go into battle solo and emerge victorious, but the finest special operators in the world do not count on themselves. They count on their team, they count on their training, they count on their equipment, and they count on their leadership back at headquarters. They are a team, and we have got to stop getting so tripped up that we run out there in our own strength and our own accord with our own plan like hero solo people who think they're going to charge the hill by ourselves, because what happens is we run straight into conflict with our own agenda, our own plan, and we fight the wrong battlefield. We fight on the wrong battlefield. We have the wrong plan, and we fight against the wrong enemy. And we can't do that anymore, you guys. Yesterday, we honored the 20th anniversary of September 11th. 20 years ago yesterday, I was stationed at United States Central Command. Let me make this clear. I was a peon nobody working for a bunch of somebodies. I want to start off with that. But I worked in crisis operations planning. United States Central Command is responsible for our response to Middle East crisis. So that morning, there was not a crisis yet. As a matter of fact, that morning, I was in PT gear with a ponytail on an empty crisis action team floor. Y'all are like, what is that? The CAT floor is a place where every section has a seat and sends a representative when there's a crisis, so that they can be one brain that works all together. There wasn't a crisis, not yet. We were packing to go to Egypt. I was a deployment NCO for the directorate, and I had $5,000 worth of supplies and a whole bunch of cases that I was packing to take us to Egypt. And the big TV screens were across, and it had the first tower on fire. And we're watching. Everybody's trying to figure it out. Like, I think they had Good Morning America. That was the one that was taken out of the five TVs. That was the one that had my attention. And they were like, we're not sure. We're trying to figure out what happened. The FAA. And I will never forget bending down to pick up some supplies to put in this case. And as I came up, I saw the footage of that second plane. And if you remember, it kind of banked at an angle and came around and hit the second tower. And I want to tell you that it was not 60 seconds before the planners, the people responsible for our response, came out of their back office, plans in hand, headed for the war room, because their charter was to protect and defend against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and they knew which enemy we were fighting. They knew who the enemy was because they had studied him from the coal to the things before that. We knew who Osama bin Laden was. They had studied him. They had a plan to deal with him. They had all these different scenarios of attacks that could transpire. And yes, those plans would need to be tweaked to the circumstance. And yes, there would have to be changes. But nobody was taken by surprise because they had taken the time to study the enemy. The first thing that we have to do to be successful in this battle, the first thing that God lays out for us in telling us that we need to stand strong against the devil's schemes, is to define our enemy. And y'all be like, Pastor, don't be giving the enemy credit like that. Don't be giving the devil. We study God. We don't need to study the enemy. If we know all God's truths, we don't have to worry about what the enemy says. Oh, no. No, because you know what happens when we don't know the enemy, when we don't study his tactics, when we don't know his schemes, then we continually get tripped up battling his pawns instead of focusing our attention on what he is actually up to. And so as we look to define the enemy, we got to take a couple things into account. First, our mighty strong God has given us his armor for a purpose. And it's to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not to stand against the schemes of Hitler. Not to stand against the schemes of the KKK. Not to stand against the schemes of Al-Qaeda or ISIS. Against the schemes of sex traffickers or drug lords. It is not to stand against the schemes of political pundits. Can I get an amen in the house today? They are not our enemies. They are the pawns of our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in your faith." We need to put time and effort in understanding who the devil is so that we can understand his tactics and his motives. For when we do that, we can see him coming a mile away. So let's define that. This verse says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness." Our enemy, he is the devil, and he is darkness. Satan is often referred to as the prince of darkness. In Acts 26:18, Paul is talking about his encounter with Jesus where he was commissioned, and Jesus told him to turn their eyes, that's ours, to turn their eyes from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Colossians 1:13 says that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We need to understand that just because we have an enemy that hides in the darkness, he is not, and he is invisible, he is not fictional, he is real. He is real, and in the darkness, he wields real power. So that's why we need to define him. You know, silly little thing, but our lab, she's an intense chewer, and she has this toy. We call it the ring of death, right? Because she chews it so much, it's so prickly that if you step on it, it's like stepping on 1,000 Legos. In the darkness, that thing has caused me to scream out in the middle of the night, for sure. But when the light's on, it's no threat because I can identify it. I can see it. Our enemy is not just darkness. Our enemy is deceiver. Jesus himself says that Satan's native tongue is lies. As a church, we stand so strong on knowing that God is truth, that our Father, God, is the origin of all truth. He is truth. All truth comes from God. Like, we stand on that. But then all this smoke and mirrors starts happening, and we forget that our enemy is the author of every single lie. We're so upset about this network or this leader or that leader, and we gotta remember that deception is authored by Satan. We so often take things at face value, and we have to stop that. There is a branch in the military called Information Operations. I don't know if you know that, and their job is to handle information in battle, in warfare. Military people, relax. The definition I'm about to read is unclassified. We are all okay. But the mission, there's one unit within that, and they're called Military Deception, or MILDEC. And I'm going to read you their unclassified purpose is to deliberately mislead the adversary or the enemy, thereby causing the adversary to take specific actions or inactions that will contribute to the accomplishment of the friendly mission. What did I just say? Their job is to trick the bad guy into doing something that's good. Okay? The word friendly mission is really important there because every one of their missions is for the purpose of saving lives. It's like when they drop all the pamphlets and the flyers from the bombers that say in 5 days these will be bombs, in 4 days these will be bombs, not papers. The whole point is to get people to surrender before they ever lose their life, because we don't want them to lose their lives, right? The difference between information operations and military deception in our nation and the deceiver, our enemy, is that they exist to spare life, and our enemy exists to devour us, to destroy us. The good news for us, you guys, because I know this can seem a little heavy, is that unlike God, our enemy's power is not limitless. Unlike God, our enemy does not have a stronger and more dominant military. Unlike God, there is no truth in him. Deception is not a small contingent of the overall plan of our enemy. Deception is his number one weapon, his number one force, and his greatest strength. So when we can see through the smoke and mirrors, he doesn't have very much left to trip us up. As humans, we focus on what we see. We get so wound up over people and events instead of focusing on the enemy and what he's really up to. And that's why it's important for us to know who God is and what his promises are. It's important for us to know as believers the truths of God. So in defining him, I want you to repeat with me, the devil is darkness. The devil is deceiver. You know what else we get to know, need to know to define our enemy? The devil is defeated. The devil is defeated. You guys, the battle can seem insurmountable if we forget this. As we face the battles, we have to know, you know, the war is won and the devil is defeated, but we're going to have these hand-to-hand struggles in combat that we have to deal with. Paul talks about the struggles that we have that are not against flesh and blood. And that verb, that Greek, that is hand-to-hand combat. That is close in battle. Scripture teaches us that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-omnipresent, which means all everywhere. Satan is none of those things. Satan is a fallen and created being, and he has more power than us, but he is limited, and that's why he works so hard to deceive us. We have to stop allowing our enemy to deflect our attention onto who he's manipulating, because it causes us to miss what he is actually maneuvering and what he is up to. So when we define the enemy, then we are able to define his tactics. Are we good, church? You guys doing okay out there? I know this is a lot to take in. Online family, are we doing okay? Yep, okay. So we're able to define our enemy. That's the first part of the plan. The second part of the plan we take out of Ephesians 6:12, the second half of that verse, and I'll read it to you. I think we'll have it up on the screen. But it says that we fight against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We define our enemy, but we also have to define our battlefield. You see, we can know and understand who our enemy is, but if we show up in the wrong place to fight, it doesn't matter. If we show up at the wrong battlefield, we're in trouble. And God makes it clear that we do have a battlefield. By the way, our mission in that battlefield is to stand, right? Not to war, but to stand. Did y'all catch that? We'll unpack that a little more later. But to understand this a little bit better and to give us a visual, you know, I don't need to come up with an analogy. Like, there's a perfect story in 2 Kings 6 that God lays out for us. The nation of Israel is under attack, and the king of Aram is continually trying to destroy the king of Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have this circumstance unfold. This king has more power than the king of Israel. He ought to be able to outflank and outmaneuver him. But every time he goes to attack the nation of Israel, the king is moved. They've got him secure. He's trying to figure out what's happening. He pulls his advisors together and he's like, what's going on? We should be able to take them. And they're like, well, it's really not the king. There's this prophet, Elijah. And Elisha keeps talking to God, and God tells them what we're going to do. And then we show up and they already knew. So they moved. And the king is like, get Elisha. Forget the king, get the prophet, I want him dead, right? And so Elijah and his servant, they're out in the field, they're out in the tent doing what they do. They get up in the morning, and that's where we pick up. It says, when the servant, the man of God, got up and went out early the next morning, went out early and got up the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now, I want you to picture this. He's not the servant to the general. He's not the servant to the king. I think he's thinking he's pretty safe as the servant to the prophet. Wakes up in the morning, comes out of his tent, and they are in a valley, and they are surrounded by the enemy. So let's take out our little Bible voice of, oh, no, what shall we do? Like, oh, my gosh, we are surrounded. What are we going to do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Pause. Do a 360 visual of what he's seeing. He's surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire. He saw that he thought he was surrounded, but the enemy, they were completely surrounded. And it wasn't by flesh and blood. It was by chariots and horses of fire. To look at the battlefield and to see it how we need to see it, we have to pray that God gives us vision to see, that he opens our eyes so that we can see beyond what we see with our eyes and see what's going on in the heavenlies. The servant first faced a battle in his head. He saw with his eyes and processed what he saw, and that caused him to be afraid, and the fear began to overtake him so that Elijah had to reassure him. Earlier in this series, when we talked about Joshua, how many times did God have to tell Joshua, be strong and courageous and don't be afraid? Because the Lord your God, I'm going to weave stories a little bit, is surrounding your enemy with chariots of fire. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Elijah prayed that his eyes would be open. The servant and we don't just face a battle in our head with what we see. We face a battle in our hearts with what we feel. Can I tell us that the enemy comes after our emotions? The enemy who is darkness and deceiver? You want to know where Satan's going to come after you? You want to be able to ward that off? Let me ask you, what are you passionate about? You passionate about your family, your marriage? Expect Satan to show up there. You passionate about politics? Good. Expect Satan to show up there to try to manipulate you. You passionate about your kids? Expect Satan to show up there. You passionate about your community? Expect Satan to show up there, because he gets into what our hearts are passionate about and tries to trick us and trick our feelings and pull us off guard. What are you afraid of? That's what he uses. Better yet, what ticks you off? What makes you angry? Because let me talk about temper and how the devil riles up our temper, riles up our anger, turns our irritation into anger and our anger into bitterness and our bitterness into hatred. Scripture tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. You know, most of Scripture like instructs us to the positive. Like you'd expect it to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger because you'll sleep better and you'll wake up a happier human being. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger because it gives the enemy a foothold. You see, when we embrace our anger, then we literally give Satan territory in our hearts. And he takes that territory and he takes the bitterness and turns it into rage, turns it into anger. Can I honestly ask, do we really think that 8-year-old children and pregnant women and men who have been faithful to their religion for 40 years wake up and at the core of their being want to blow themselves and 100 other people up by strapping a bomb to their chest? Do we think that's what they really want in their heart of hearts? Do you really think that women across our country want to give up their unborn children, take away their life? Or do you think the enemy has deceived them into believing they have no other choice? Do you think that young girls with no role models in the inner city war zones around our nation really want to slice some other girl open so that they can pass some gang initiation? Do you think that's what they thought they were created to do? Oh, I'm going to bring it in a little bit. Do you think that because someone wants everyone to wear a mask, that they are at their core the enemy of every civil liberty that we have? Or do you think that because someone doesn't want to get a vaccine, that they don't care about anyone else's life? We have got to stop letting the enemy have geography and ground in our hearts. Because it is creating an anger and a divide and a division that is contrary to linking arms with our battle buddies and taking a stand, not against pawns and puppets, but against the enemy that is after our lives. So that all sounds great and y'all are cheering, but we need practical, right? What's the step? So here's the gut check, folks. If you are about to respond or react out of fear or in anger, stop. if you are going to respond or react to a news story, to a human being, to a political situation, to anything else out of fear or anger, stop, because God does not motivate us with fear and anger. God motivates us with righteousness and grace and love. And y'all are like, well, Pastor Jen, there's righteous anger. Yes, there is, but that is not what we're talking about. And I think we can all pull our big girl, big boy pants up and know that. Amen, church. The redhead included. Y'all think I haven't learned this anger less than a couple hundred dozen times. Anyway, I hear you, Rick Legacy. The deceiver's goal is to take our righteous anger and stoke it and turn it into something worse, to turn it into hatred and destruction. He's used tactical deception to trick people on both sides of battles and arguments, especially in this last 10 years, to believing that no one else on the other side of the argument could be right or good about anything, that they all have to be completely wrong and completely evil and completely bad. Can we stop falling for that trick? Can we stop losing that one battle? What would happen if we stopped losing that one battle, if we didn't believe that because someone sat on the other side of a position, if we stopped seeing them as our enemy and actually saw them as our battle buddy? What might God do in our culture? The originator of lies is battling for our minds to blind us to the truth. And we talked about some big political things. We talked about some big world things. But can we talk about our personal lives inside of our homes and inside of our hearts? When you hear the enemy tell you that your wayward child is lost forever and they're never coming back, when you hear a voice that said, as a parent, you are a failure, as a child, you are a failure, and you will never measure up. When you hear a voice that says, your marriage is over, I don't care what you try to do, give it up, forget it, it's not happening. When you hear that you are too fat or too thin or too ugly or too stupid, when you hear that you are unworthy and God doesn't care about you, church, stop, because that is not what God says. That is the voice of the enemy. He is lying and he is deceiving you. God says you are worthy. God is for marriages. God says train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. God says that you are chosen. You are blessed. You are accepted. You are redeemed as a believer. You are forgiven. God says that he created every single human being in his image, and we are valued and we are precious in his sight. And that while we were still his enemy because we rejected him, Jesus went after us anyway and laid down his life. The battle is in our hearts and in our heads, and finally the battle is in the heavenlies. Remember what the servant couldn't see? Remember what his eyes were open to? I mean, Chariots of Fire was a cool movie in the 80s, but quite frankly, I would much rather have seen the real thing that Elisha's servant saw. Some of y'all are like, huh? Just forget it. There are real forces of darkness and light warring in the heavenly realms for the battles that rage here on earth. And can I tell you that this is the struggle, honestly, that Christians struggle with more than the unbelieving world? The unbelieving world is chasing every supernatural, paranormal. There are more reality TV shows about ghosts and palm readers and the paranormal than Food Network has stars, you guys. Like, for real. The unbelieving world has no problem leaning into the things of the spiritual realms. And because the church has dismissed them, they're left ill-equipped, because they don't recognize the danger, and we aren't doing battle because we think it's above us, or we think that's for the prayer team. That's for the charismatics to deal with. Come on. Can we be honest? I want to read a verse to you. Do we have Ephesians 3, I think it's 12? 3:10, thank you. Read this with me. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Mind blown. That verse says that through us, the church, God's truths are made known to those spiritual rulers and authorities that are up in the heavenlies. When we speak and we pray the words, the truth of God, we actually shift the battlefield in the heavenlies. Y'all, that is awesome. Like, you want to talk about special vision or new weapons? Like, that's where it's really at, and nobody can do that. But God gave us that, gave us that authority. So I want you to recap this. Our struggle is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what can we do about that? We do what Elijah did. He prayed. At the end of this message, Paul tells believers not once, not twice, but five times in two verses to pray. Pray at all times, pray about everything, pray for all the people, pray and pray some more. That's basically what he says. Prayer is our conduit to the heavenlies, and it taps us into the power that is up there for down here. Scripture tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We are seated at the right hand of Christ in heaven. By the way, I want to tell you this, if you don't know it, when a king was seated in Old Testament times, it meant that the battle was won, he was victorious. A king was never seated when there was an ongoing battle. The king was not seated until the battle was won. Y'all, God says we are seated at the right hand of God. We are seated in victory already. So what do we do? It says in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Not to go to war, not to attack the pawns and the puppets, of which we have all been, but to stand. We have defined our enemy. We have defined our battlefield. We have to define our mission. Our mission is to stand, and to stand, we must armor up. Scripture says, put on the full armor of God, and that's what I want to leave us with today, because we have to armor up, and too many of us have been dressing up. Y'all are like, what you talking about, Pastor Jen? This was the Happy Pie Day. Visitors were not usually quite this fiery, but it's okay. You see, when we only put on the armor of God on Sundays, or when we go to small group, or when we are hanging out with our church friends, when we don't go into battle with the armor every single day, whether we're working at Lowe's, or we're working at the Pentagon, or we're working in the school system, when we don't armor up, then we leave ourselves vulnerable. And when we leave ourselves vulnerable, we fall into the same patterns of fighting the wrong battle against the wrong enemy on the wrong battlefield. Because I want to read to you what the armor is. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, with your feet fitted in the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Do you notice that it didn't say with gossip, don't fight your battles with gossip? It doesn't say fight your battles with anger. It doesn't say fight your battles with what you want to do. It says fight your battles with truth, with peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith, which extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he goes on. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray for all the people. Pray for me and the message that the gospel can go out. And when you're done praying about all that, keep praying. We spend so much time in our culture focused on our appearances. And I'd like to say that if we spent a little more time, I'm not even talking to you. If I spent as much time focused on prayer and the word and what God says as I do about how I look, or what I'm wearing, or where I live, then I'd be a lot more prepared for battle every single day. Now, the cool thing I want to leave you with is that, and I don't know about you, but I read this passage for a long time. I read this as put on your godly armor. Put on your godly armor. That's not what it says. It says put on the armor of God. And you're like, Pastor Jen, what's the difference? That seems pretty the same. Nope, because my godly armor is what I think it should look like. My godly armor relies on me. The beginning of this passage says to stand strong in God's might, in his strength. That's how we're supposed to stand. Do you know that in Isaiah, it says the Lord looked down and was displeased because there was no one to do justice. In his own arm, he reached out, and the passage goes on to say, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on his righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. This passage literally tells us that we don't have to dress up in what we think we should be as Christians, but God, in all his infinite wisdom, literally gives us his armor, fits it perfectly to our bodies. We are not like David, who was swimming in Saul's armor, but God's armor fits us exactly because he created it for us. And we don't go into battle with our salvation and our peace and our truth. We go into battle with his truth, his peace, his salvation, his faith. The only armor we put on is God's armor. And when we do that, we engage in the mission that we have to stand. The choice is ours. Church, we can be discouraged because we lack the unity that we had 20 years ago. Like in the midst of tragedy, our nation had unity, and we can let that discourage us, just like it discouraged me on Friday. Or we can choose to see the real battlefield, to see the real enemy. We can choose light over darkness. We can choose to define our enemy so that we are no longer deceived and made to be afraid. Because y'all know when something's in the dark, it's 10 times scarier than when the light's shining on it, right? And in following God's plan, we can show up with the right plan in the right battlefield against the real enemy with our battle buddies united in Christ. In an epic scene in J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the hero of the story is trying to rally people around, you know, trying to rally everybody into the war, and the one king says, I don't want to engage in the war. And the hero of the story says, open war is upon us, whether we choose to engage in it or not. Church, if we turn on the news, if we look in our streets, certainly if we look around at some of the tragedies taking place. Open war is upon us, whether we choose to engage in it or not. But God has given us a way not to be outflanked and outmaneuvered, but a way to stand, to win the battles and to take our place in history with the rest of a cloud of witnesses as victorious heroes of the faith. Shelly, would you pray for us?
Holy God, we thank you. We thank you that you're the God who sees us. You are the God who has created us in your image and in your likeness. And you have called us your church. Father, we know that you see what we see. We often see that we're surrounded by our enemies. Would you give us vision? Would you open our eyes, God, that we might look and see that there are more with us to lock arms with than there are against us? God, would you give us vision? Would you root us in your love, God, that we would not be driven by anger and fear? Would you cause us to stand and stand firm then on the rock of Jesus Christ, suited up in the armor that you have provided, not the armor that we think we need. Lord, we stand as your church. We bring you our yes, Lord, and we know that you are for us. Help us to know our enemy. Lord, help us to recognize and know the battlefield. God, give us the mission written on our hearts that we won't forget. We are yours, and we look like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.